13. So Exodus chapter 13 and Joshua chapter number 2. And once you have it, would you stand as we read? We'll read in Joshua first, Joshua chapter number 2, and we'll start in verse number 8. Would you stand with me? Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 8. Say amen if you're there. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came up out of Egypt, and what ye did in the two kings and the Amorites, and where were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for your people that are here tonight on a Sunday night, being able to read the scriptures, to hear the word of God preached, to sing your praises. It truly is an honor, Lord, to sing your praises and to have the perfect word of God in our laps. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us in all truth. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the pastor. Thank you for these men and women and these families that you brought this way. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to follow the word of God, Lord, that we live according to the scriptures. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when we are going to the Old Testament, when you open your Bibles and you go to the Old Testament, someone say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament and we are New Testament believers. That's law. We're under grace. But the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, what's the next word? Profitable. Now, Corinthians, the book of Romans, says a little bit more of why it's profitable. But the Bible says the things that were written of old were written for our learning. So there are some things we go back and there's some things that we ought to learn. Now, sometimes we look back and go, oh, Moses, what was your problem? Joshua, why did you do that? But there's things that we need to learn from the Old Testament. The Bible also says that the things that were written for our admonishment. It's our warning. So when we turn to the Old Testament, it's profitable because we learn some things and we are warned of some things. And there's a tremendous story that takes place here in the book of Joshua. Now, I want you to just go back in your minds as we talk about this history just a little bit before we get into this text. Remember, they're on the brink of the Jordan River. The 12 spies go in. They're there. They see how wonderful it is. Remember, they came back with the grapes of Eshcol. You imagine this, two men. It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Now, how big were those grapes? I mean, honey, you hungry? No, I had a grape. A grape. Wow, it's amazing. So they said the fruit of the land is there. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants there. There's walls there. Now, 10 of them, the Bible says, brought back an evil report. And the Bible says that 2 of them brought back a good report, that being Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb says clearly, if the Lord delight in us, he will give us the land. Let's have enough faith to go in there, to cross that river, and get the land that God promised us. But the crowd listened to the 10 evil reports. And they said, you know what? We can't do it. We wish that our carcasses died in the wilderness. I wish we were back in Egypt. We just can't do it. Well, we have a little bit of insight of what was happening on the other side of the river during this time. Here, Rahab is talking to these two spies, these two no-name spies, and she says, you know what? We heard what the Lord did. This is 40 years ago. We remember. You guys are over there. Remember the battles that you won. Remember that you were delivered out of Egypt. We remember that the sea, the Red Sea was opened up. And by the way, God opened up the Red Sea. And the Bible says they walked across on dry ground. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, you see, it was actually the Sea of Reeds. And a light wind came and dried the reeds. And it was just the wind that dried the reeds. And well, that's not what the Bible says. And if we want to go with your theory, if it's not the Bible, then it's just the theory. If we want to go with your theory, then praise God that all of Egypt's army drowned in a sea of reeds. Praise the Lord. God opened it up. He delivered them. And so when they were at the Jordan, and they're saying, we can't do it. They're giants, and the walls are too big, and the walls are too high. According to Rahab's testimony, at that same hour, all of the people in Canaan were going, oh no, the Egyptians are coming. We don't want to fight those guys because we heard about their God. We heard about the Red Sea. We heard about the Amorites. We heard about what they did to the kings, and now they're coming for us. So the people, the Canaanites on the wrong side of the Jordan River, had more faith in the ability of God than God's people on this side of Jordan. Say amen if you're with me. Amen. So because they didn't have faith,
They had to turn back into the wilderness, and because it was 40 days that they were spying the land, God gave them 40 years of traveling around, 1 day or 1 year for every day. So now they're traveling for 40 years. So now Rahab, I don't think, knows that component to it. So imagine here, these two spies are talking to Rahab, and Rahab says, "We knew you're coming 40 years ago. We knew that it was going to happen. Our hearts didn't melt. We've been scared of you for the last 40 years. We knew that you were coming. You were on the other side of Jordan." Now what if she said this? "What took you so long?" What took so long? Now I'm a man. And there's certain things that men do, and we do things because we're men. And I don't care what society says, there is a difference between men and women. Do we have to explain that? I mean, we're confused about marriage. We're confused about what bathroom we're supposed to use. God created male and female. It doesn't get much more simple than that, does it? And by the way, if I do find a man that goes into a woman's bathroom after my daughter, he's going to be a man that's using the bathroom at the hospital. Amen? Amen. I don't even understand it. But as a man, I'm sometimes compelled, or I'm drawn, or I'm driven to go from one place to the other as quickly as possible. As a matter of fact, I take great pride in how fast I can make certain trips. If I have a friend that can go from Minnesota to Connecticut in 24 hours, you mark it down, the next time I make that trip, I'll do it in less time. Now, if you're a man and you know what I'm talking about, say amen. And it's only two of us. Only two men in this room. How many bathrooms do you have? All right. I take it as a personal challenge. As a matter of fact, my family knows. All right, when we stop for gas, everything else needs to go as well. We're stopping one time. We're not stopping. I got to go. No, we're stopping once. Go now or forever be quiet. This is it, because we're on a time schedule. Amen. I want to go from A to B, thank you, as quickly as possible. The Bible says, according to Scriptures, that trip should have taken 11 days. 11 days. And they shrunk it down to 40 years. Imagine her saying, what took you so long? Now, we could go back in history and these two spies could have said, well, you know, and she could have said, well, was it the armies that you had to face? Was it the Amalekites? No, God gave us victory. No, it wasn't the Amalekites. Was it Miriam complaining about Moses? Is that what caused it? No, it wasn't the complaining that the cause. Was it the serpent? No, it wasn't serpents. What was it? What caused you? What caused it? Did you come out in chaos? Did you get lost? Now listen, if I might want to make some good time, but if I get lost, I get really lost. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do with thy might. If I get lost, I get really lost. And she could have said, did you get lost? Did you not know your way? Were you disorganized? No. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus chapter number 13. What was the reason that it took them 40 years to get somewhere where it should have taken them 11 days? What took so long? You see, I don't believe it was the bitter water. I don't believe it was the murmuring. I don't believe it was the golden calf. I don't believe it was the leprosy of Miriam. I don't believe it was the evil report. I don't believe that it was the snakes. What took 40 years? Why did it take that long? Well, let's see. Let's find out why. Look with me in the book of Exodus chapter number 13. In Exodus chapter number 13, and as we're reading here, start in chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look with me at verse number 36. Exodus 12, verse 36. Let's talk about how they exited that land. After the plagues, Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 36. Couple interesting things here that we need to note. Verse number 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So, okay, we're ready to go. The plagues have taken place. They're going to thrust this out. And the Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians. For the 400 years of slavery, they got paid. Okay, they got their gold. They got their silver. They got other things. And they got paid. So we got all of our stuff. All right, we're ready to go. Look at Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 17. Exodus 12 and verse number 17. And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. See, verse 17 indicates that it is not 2 million people that are coming out like, okay, let's go, what are we doing? Let's all, some this chaos. The Bible says that they came out in their armies. I mean, they came out decently and in order. They came out with guidance and they came out with a plan. They came out with groups. So they've spoiled the Egyptians. Now they have the means to go and make a new life. They come out in their armies. They're coming out organized. But it gets better. Look with me at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse number 18. Exodus 13 and verse number 18. The Bible says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, what's the next word? Harnessed out of the land of Egypt. The word harnessed means equipped with armor. They're prepared. They are ready to go. They are fully harnessed. They're in their armies. They have all their supplies, and they're ready to go. As a matter of fact, we find out that God provides for them leadership. Now, what a wonderful story of the raising of Moses, who when God called him in Exodus chapter number 3, he clearly lied to the Lord. Do you remember that story? He said, Moses, I'm going to have you lead my people out of Egypt land. I'm going to have you be the leader and to guide them and to direct them. I want you to be the spokesman. You go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And what did Moses say? Well, I'm a not eloquent. Do you remember that? When he said that? I'm slow to speech. For years, I believed that lie. It's a lie. Do you know that's a lie? You say, Pastor, you think it's a lie? I remember a couple years ago, someone across in my devotions, reading the book of Acts chapter number 7, that Moses was trained by the Egyptians to be mighty in words and deeds. He lied. He was trying to get out of that responsibility. He was a trained orator. He was mighty in words and deeds. He just didn't want to do it. Read Acts chapter number 7. I believe around verse 22, but he lied. So God raised them up. But here's the question. Did Moses lead them out of Egypt? Was it Moses that said, come on guys, follow me? Was that Moses that did that? No, it wasn't Moses that did that. I want you to look very clearly here at Exodus chapter number 13. Look with me at verse number 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, that who? God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, also, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But who? Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now here's my question, how did God lead these people? How did he take the people from Egypt and bring them to the promised land? Well, it tells us in verse number 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, but by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Now say amen if you're still with me. Now listen, I believe that the pillar of fire is a perfect picture or type of this book that we hold in our hands. That this is the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Amen. That it is this book right here that God uses to lead you and I to the place that we need to be. Leads us out of Egypt, the picture of the world, into where God would have us live as Christians. It's this book right here. And the reason I believe that Christians are kind of wandering around and not accomplishing what God has for their lives, for their families, and for their church is because they are not following the pillar of fire. They're not following the Word of God. There's a couple things that I want you to notice about this pillar, and I want to relate it to the book, the Word of God, this Bible right here. A couple things that I want you to note. Number one, this pillar, or the Word, gives direction. This book right here gives direction. I like your verse you have up here. The entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. The Bible says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It tells me the direction that I'm supposed to go by the Word of God. Now, look at here. The Bible says in verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. The direction that the people were supposed to go was shown by God through this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud. And the first thing it says is it directed them which way they should not go. Do you know, when we talk about direction,
When we talk about where we're supposed to be, it's a lot easier to go the wrong way than it is the right way.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
There's multiple wrong ways to go, but there's only one right way to go. And so if we don't have clear direction, it's easier for us to find the wrong way than to find the right way. I was preaching, I can't remember where, somewhere in the Midwest, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not all that good with directions. I mean, I'll make good time, it just might not be in the right destination. So I'm lost, and I'm driving down this road, and it turns into a dirt road, and I called the pastor, I said to the pastor, I said, I'm almost to your church, I think, but I'm kind of lost. He said, where are you? I said, I'm not sure, I'm on a dirt road. He said, well, he says, is it a major dirt road or a minor dirt road? I said, I didn't know that there was a difference. I'm from the city. I don't know. He said, well, is there grass in the middle of the road? I said, yes, there is. He says, oh. Oh. Oh, you're on a minor dirt road. I kind of think I know where you are. I tell you what, you stay there. There's no way for you to get to where I am from where you are. So I'll come get you. And then I said, well, that means we'll both be stranded here. There'll be nobody to preach there tonight. And it still don't make any sense to me. But he said, you stay there because if you go some other way, I want to guide and direct you and show you how to get to where you need to be. So I just parked and I waited, and sure enough, he showed up and he led me there to where I needed to go. There's a lot of wrong ways I could have went, but I needed direction for the right way. Can I tell you that you and I need the direction to the right way? And the only direction to the right way is this old King James Bible. It is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. It shows us the right way to go. Now, I know in that group there's somebody there who knows the territory. They know the lay of the land. And as they're taking their steps, here's this blazing pillar of fire. And as they take their steps, it is, oh, wait, stop, stop, stop. You know, Moses, this way over here is faster. You know, there's a shortcut. We can go the way of the land of the Philistines. We take this shortcut, we can be there a whole lot quicker. Now, listen, every shortcut I've ever taken has ended up being a long cut.
Yeah.
A scenic route. Let's try this shortcut. But no, we're not following that shortcut. We're following the pillar of fire. Now, why I want to explain this to you, why I believe this is so important, is because we have people following all kinds of things. As I sit and I greet people after church, and people come by and go, oh, Pastor, I heard a wonderful sermon today. And I'm thinking, well, thank you. On the radio. Or on TV. And they start talking about, boy, he's got this philosophy. And he really brings about this thing. And I said, was there any Bible? Well, no, not really. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How do we determine what's right and what's wrong? What direction we're supposed to take? It's by the very Word of God. And let me just say this. The direction that's given is not dictated by Moses. It's dictated by the Lord. Now, this is what's so amazing. Here it is. Now, I can miss things. Somebody says, all right, you're going to get to this point, and when you get to that point, you're going to see a sign. When you see that, you can't miss it. Oh, yes, I can. I can. I can miss it. And so, I'm preaching somewhere in the Midwest, and I call the pastor, where am I going? All right, you're going to be going down this road, and there's going to be a fork in the road. You're going to see a cow in the middle of the fork. Take a left.
A cow?
A cow? Yeah. Like a picture of a cow, statue of a cow. He goes, no, it's a real cow. How do you know the cow's going to be there? Oh, it's always there. All right, sure enough. So we start driving, and we get to the fork, and here's a cow sitting there. And my wife says to me, do you think that's the right cow? Well, I'm not sure how many cows are standing in the middle of the fork of the road. So we ended up making it there. Now listen, as they're walking, whether it's go the way of the Philistines or whether it's to go back to Egypt, they're not following Moses. They're following the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire gives the direction, not Moses. Now, here's what happens. What happens is there are certain people that say, you know what? Well, I'm following my pastor. And you ought to follow your pastor. But I'm telling you this, that ultimately you're not following your pastor. Ultimately, you're following the Word of God.
If I were to say to you, okay, we're all going to get up in our cars and we are going to go to my house in beautiful Virginia, Woodstock, Virginia. It's the promised land. So let's go to the promised land and we all get in our cars and we all take a left out of this driveway. And behind me is Pastor, and behind Pastor is you. Now we're driving, everything's going really well, we're going doing really good. Now we come to a T, and I take a right, and your pastor takes a left. Can I ask you, what do you do?
Follow him.
You follow him. All right, you're going to end up in New Mexico. He's never been to my house. He doesn't really even know where he's going. But I've been to my house, and I know where I'm going. Here's my point. My point is, yes, you're behind him, and you're following your pastor. It's like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So when the blazing a pillar of fire that you cannot miss takes a right and Moses takes a left, then you take a right. See, that's why we are to search the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. So listen, I want good direction, and I get direction by this pillar of fire, by the Word of God. And you know what? As good as a man and a pastor is, when all great men are not always wise. And so if something happens where he takes a left, you know what? I love you, and hopefully you'll come back around. But my Word says, the Word of God says, and ultimately this is what I follow.
Amen.
Now it works the other way as well. The people that would say, you know what? Word of God that we were back in Egypt land. Now remember there in Numbers, they're arguing, and Moses said, do you think I made all this up by myself? Think I came up with this by my mind? Imagine the people said, all right, you know what? We're sick of Moses, and Moses, he killed a man. We're not following him. I really believe that the average Christian today would not follow anybody. They're not going to follow Moses. He killed a man. He didn't circumcise his own child. And, you know, he's not perfect. And he struck the rock. We're not following him. Tell me a man in the Bible you would follow. Would you follow Peter? Would you follow David? Would you follow Solomon? Would you follow those? Because you can find a flaw in every single one of them.
Amen. That's right.
When there's no man that's perfect. But you follow a man as long as he's following the Word of God. And if he's following the Word of God, then get behind him. But here it is. Well, Moses, you know, you've taken too much upon you. Who do you think you are? Let's make a captain and let's go back to Egypt. All right, stop. Here's Moses. If I was Moses, you remember some of the conversations they had? There's a couple conversations that if Moses and God ever agreed, they'd all be done. I mean, not just wandering around, they'd be crispy. Moses, we're not following you. I would stop and say, okay, stop. Wait a minute. Don't follow me. Have you seen the pillar of fire? Have you seen this? Okay, daytime. Maybe you can't see fire. It's a pillar of cloud. Have you seen it? Do you think I made that? Or is that God guiding you? So to say I'm not following Moses, and Moses is following the pillar of fire, then quite frankly, you're not following God. To look at a pastor and say, well, I'm not following you. Well, if that pastor is following the direction of the Word of God, then you're not following God. Are we all right? You see, it guides us and it directs us. It gives us the direction that we ought to go. It gives us the directions of salvation. This book right here. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. People are getting directions all kinds of ways to go to heaven. Well, somebody told me once, well, you know, Pastor, it's like going to the post office. You can go down Main Street, or you can go down Pine Street, or you can go down Jefferson Street, and all those roads lead to the post office. And I said, that's wonderful if you want to spend eternity at the post office. But if you want to go to heaven, there's only one way. And that way and that direction is clearly laid out by the Word of God. These things have I written that ye may know. They're written down by the Word of God. The Bible says that it's this book that gives us that direction. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. Being born again not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. By the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. How do we know the direction? How do we know the way? That's what Thomas asked. How do we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We know by the Word of God what the direction for heaven is. By the Bible. The Word of God gives clear direction. Not only does it give that clear direction for salvation and where we need to be spiritually, But this Bible, this direction will always be here. I like this. Look at verse number 22. Exodus chapter number 13 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day," you know, the pillar of fire by night, "from before the people." That means that the direction of the people, whether they should go or stay, whether they should go forward to the right or to the left, that he kept it before them, that it was always there. It was always available to give direction. It was not dimmed, it was not corruptible, it was not turned out. And I believe that is a picture of the very Word of God, that this book will always be here. Now, we be not as many that corrupt the Word of God. There's people that try to corrupt it and change it and tweak it and manipulate it and pollute it. But this Word, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word shall never pass away. Amen. This Word is incorruptible. It will abide forever. I like what Psalm 12, verse 6 says. The words of the Lord are pure words. I know you know this. Pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Who? God will keep them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Just like the pillar. It's not going to go away. It's always guiding the people day and night. That's the Word of God. I was in a church, and the pastor and I went on visitation to tell some people about the Lord, invite them to the services. And we stopped at McDonald's for an ice cream cone. What a good day. Giving out the gospel and having ice cream. That's the way God intended it. Amen. I had a widow lady call me, because I always joke, when we go on visitation at our church, we go from 10 to 11, and then I always bring my family to Katie's Custard, and that's just the perfect, way to end the day. It's in the middle of the day, but it's a perfect way to have a day. So we go knock on doors, me and my kids and my wife, and we go to Katie's Custard. Well, I got a voicemail at 10-something at night. It's a beautiful, wonderful old widow. And she said, "Pastor, I'm just calling to let you know. I know it's late, but this is important. I'm calling to let you know that Katie Custard is finally open for the season." Thank you. I needed to know that. That's a blessing. So we're having our ice cream, me and this pastor, and we were talking about the Lord. And a lady leaned over and said, "Oh, are you guys talking about the Lord?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we are." She said, "Oh, well, you must. If you know the Lord, you must know who my husband is." I said, "No, well, who's your husband?" "Oh, my husband was one of the editors of the TNIV Bible." I said, "Really?" And here he is now. My ice cream started to melt in my hand. So he came up, and this is what he said. And she says, "Oh, look at this, is a pastor and evangelist." He goes, "Oh," he says, "are you talking about my work?" And I said, "Yes, sir, we're talking about your work." And he knew what I meant. Well, I don't believe that God would be mad because I changed His Word so that more people can understand it. I'm pretty sure that God says what He's going to do to those that add to His book and those that take it away. And who do we think we are that we know better than God what the words ought to be? And so we kind of got at it a little bit, and I didn't get to finish my ice cream, so I was really upset. I was in the flesh. And I said, and furthermore, I said, even if your work was sincere, even if your work was good, if we could create a Bible where the average man could understand it, by biblical definition, it's not the Word of God. The Bible says that the Scriptures are spiritually discerned, that the natural man cannot understand this book. And if you produce a book that the natural man can understand, then it's not the Bible. Amen. Are we all right? You see, we have people that have some bad direction because they don't have a pure Word of God. And so they're kind of wandering around. I talked to one pastor's wife, and she said to me, "You know, I don't know what this whole Bible thing's about." She says, "You know, I find all the doctrines that I learned as a kid, I can find most of them in the Bible. In my Bible, in my version." I said, "Really? Now, do you realize you just said most of them? So which ones aren't important? Which one can we cut out? Most of them? I want every word of God. I want every doctrine of God." I said, "And that's wonderful for you because you were taught from the King James Bible the proper doctrine. But now you've handed the ESV or the NIV to your kid. And now let them find the deity of Jesus Christ. Let them find the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ in their Bible. You were taught right and you're satisfied with what you have. But what you passed on is incomplete. They have bad directions." When we were traveling in the olden days, some of you are a little bit older. In the olden days, remember traveling and you had these big pieces of paper called maps. You know what I'm talking about? And it had little squiggly lines all over it. And when you were done with it, you could never fold it back. I mean, so I would be, I'd have my, you know, my trunk and a 45-foot fifth wheel, and my wife would have the map, right? And she'd be looking at the map, and she'd be turning things around, and we'd be going through Pennsylvania, construction, and she's going around. I go, all right, honey, I need to know where to go. Okay, I'm looking. We need to be right back there. Well, let me just turn this thing around on a dime, and let's just go back there. We found that sometimes the maps were incomplete. Oh, it doesn't have that road. Oh, that doesn't have that. Doesn't have this. Can I just tell you that this book has everything?
Amen.
It's important. It's extremely important. So the Word of God gives direction. Number two. Are you still with me? Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus 14, look with me at verse number 19. Exodus 14, verse 19. The Bible says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. So here's the pillar. The pillar's giving me clear direction. This is where we're supposed to go. Isn't it interesting that it didn't bring them the way of the Philistines? It brought them smack up to the Red Sea. God is going to do a great miracle for them. But the Bible says that that pillar went from before them to behind them. Well, wait a minute. Pastor is supposed to give us direction, and how can it give direction if it's behind us? Listen, the Word of God not only gives direction, but the Word of God causes separation. Listen very carefully. It causes separation. Look with me at verse number 20. Chapter 14, verse number 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. This pillar is causing a separation between the people of God and the people of Egypt. And the Bible says that it was darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light to the Israelites. Now, this is not the first time that light and darkness were separated, right? Especially in Egypt. Remember the plague of darkness? Darkness that could be felt, right? Imagine that darkness. I mean, there's some wild plagues, but the darkness that could be felt. I think I was in Pennsylvania. I went to one of these caverns. You have a lot of these caverns around here?
Yeah.
We went down to one, and there's one place that you could barely squeeze through, and you're going down and down and down and down. And so, I don't know, it was about 30 people down there. And the tour guide says, all right, now you're going to experience what total darkness is, and woof, turn off the lights. And I'm like, wow, all right, I was ready. Okay, that's good.
Yeah.
Please turn the lights back. It was before cell phones. Please turn the lights back on. We're okay. It was just eerie. But the Bible says that light, that darkness in Egypt, was darkness that could be felt, but there was light in the land of Goshen. Now you go figure that out. Now they had light and nobody else did. There's that separation. That's why somebody says, well, you know, the Bible says that in hell there's fire, but it's outer darkness. How can we have one or the other? It's the same God that separated the light from the darkness in the beginning of creation. We don't even know what that light source was. It was before solar, I believe. Right? Separated. So these guys are in darkness, and these guys are in light. But when I talk about it causing separation, there's an unbelievable phrase found at the end of verse number 20. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. See, the Word of God is darkness to the unbeliever, but it's light to the believer. Listen to this. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Now listen to me. I understand the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites so that they could capture them and bring them back. If they couldn't bring them back, I believe they were going to kill them. It was Pharaoh that said, why do we let them go? We let our slaves go. Go get those guys back. So they're either going to capture them and bring them back, or they're going to kill them. So I understand why the Egyptian army wants to get past the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud to go into the camp of Israel and destroy them. But what I don't understand is the other side of this phrase. The Bible says, at the end of verse number 20, so that the one came not near the other. So the Egyptians did not come near the Israelites, and the Israelites did not go near to the camp of the Egyptians. You go, wait a minute. Now, if you know your Bible, you've heard that phrase before. The Bible talks about in Abraham's bosom. He says, Father Abraham, the rich man, would you send forth Lazarus that I can just have a drop of water, please? And what does Abraham say? Listen, there's a great gulf fixed, and those that would come to us, they can't. Now, I understand somebody wanting to come out of hell to go to Abraham's bosom. and those over here cannot go over there. Do you remember that statement?
Yes.
I believe there's a little bit different reasons, but it's very much the same. Why would somebody in Israel want to go past the pillar of fire and go to the camp of the Egyptians? I'll show you why. Look at chapter number 14 and verse number 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What are they saying? I wish we were back there. Now there's a point in their journey where they looked at Moses and said, you know what? You brought us from a land flowing with milk and honey. They used that phrase. They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey, but they remember Egypt having milk and honey. They don't remember the slavery. They don't remember the whips and the bricks and the straw and the slime and the mortar. They don't remember the back-breaking work. They don't remember that they were taking your babies and drowning them in the Nile River. They remember the good times. So God sets the pillar of fire between the Egyptians and the Israelites so the Egyptians couldn't get to the Israelites and so that the Israelites wouldn't cross over to be in the camp of the Egyptians. You know, I believe there's a lot of Christians that look at Egypt or the world, and although God delivered them out of Egypt, they look back and go, you know what? I wish we were back in Egypt. What tells us and warns us about going back to Egypt? This book right here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible goes on and on when it talks about those that would leave the path of light to walk in the paths of darkness. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. I believe that a Christian that believes the Word of God, a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, ought to be different and separate from the world. Now, I understand this is not popular, but I'll tell you this, it's scriptural that we ought to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Our dress ought to be different. Our speech ought to be different. I was doing a job many years ago. I was pastoring in the inner city of Hartford, and I had a side business doing retaining walls and pavers. And so I had a couple guys that worked for me, and we're doing these pavers and this retaining wall. Blocks weighed about 70 pounds apiece, and we're grabbing these blocks, and we're slinging them around and everything, And I remember the wife came out and she made us cranberry muffins. Ah, they were good. They were good. A lot of butter. It was perfect, right? And so we're talking a little bit. Well, then the husband came home and he's looking around. And I don't know if it's because it's a construction site. Some of you guys are in construction. Some people think that all construction workers swear, apparently, or what. But this guy's like, he's just cursing and swearing. And I'm like, whatever, he's not saved. I understand. That's the way unsaved people talk. Now, you're not going to talk that way in front of my wife. Are we all right? Amen. But yeah, I'm a guy, whatever, have at it, you're lost, whatever. I don't know if he just felt like, you know, yeah, and just swear. So, whatever. Homeowner, he's going to pay the bill, whatever. So we're out there, and I'm talking to him about the job, and here comes his wife, and she said, you know, you look really familiar. Aren't you Pastor Ken Sparks? I said, yes, ma'am. You Pastor Bethesda Baptist Church in Harvard? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, oh, this is my husband. He's a deacon in our church at such and such Baptist church. He was like, well, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Purple, blue, green. I mean, and I thought, you know, here he is. He's a Christian, but he's not separate with his mouth. But when he's called on it, it's, oh, okay, this is separate. I'm talking about when we're clicking through TV. With this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So it gives me this separation that I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to say that. I'm not supposed to think that. It's the Word of God that helps us bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's the Word of God. And when I was growing up, every preacher I ever heard said, either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. It puts that separation. So it's not like this. Well, you know, you just have your standards and you have your convictions or you're a legalist. And if we get it from the Word of God, as we study the Scriptures, there is an amount of separation that we ought to have. We ought to be different. We ought not to love the world and dress like the world and act like the world. Interesting story. If you remember when Moses first came out of Egypt, remember he's running from murdering a guy? And he came over there and he comes towards a well. There's some ladies at the well. There's some shepherds at the well. The shepherds gave the ladies a hard time and he stood up and he defended them. When those ladies went home, the father said, "Hey, how'd you get back so soon?" And he said, "A man helped us. An Egyptian man." That's what they said. Because when he came out of Egypt, that's what he looked like. But when he came out the second time, that's not what he looked like. Remember what you looked like coming out of Egypt? Do you remember? Now listen, I was 7. You know, I always give a testimony after a guy. We had one guy, he'd get up, he's like 6'7", swastika tattoos, and he'd get up and say, "I killed these many people, and I had ladies working for me, and I dealt drugs, and I did 13 years in San Quentin, but I got saved by the grace of God." And the whole church is like, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Okay, Brother Sparks, you give your testimony. It's a hard act to follow. I was saved out of a life of sin and debauchery. I was a dealer in Oreo cookies. I did double stuff, the hard stuff. Listen, I needed the grace of our God for salvation as much as that guy did. I did. But some of you were drunks and liars and fornicators and adulterers, effeminate. And such were some of you. I love that word, were. Let me see if I got my English right. I believe that's past tense.
Yes, amen.
And such were some of you, but you are washed,
Lord,
sanctified, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're different. It seems like as we pulled out of Egypt, sometimes our kids are looking back going, "Hey, what's over there?" Nothing but pollution and corruption.
Amen.
The Word of God gives separation. Lastly, I want you to see chapter number 14 and verse number 6. You're still with me? Chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." So he settled up and he's bringing his men, his soldiers, his chariots, his captains, and the mighty army, the world power of the day, is now bearing down on these Israelites. And they're simply following this pillar of fire. They're just following God's direction. He's given them direction, and this pillar of fire is causing the separation. But I also want you to see that the Word not just gives direction and causes separation, but the Word of God gives protection. Protection in the Scriptures. Look at verse number 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand," chapter number 14, verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." One of those other theories is, well, you know, there was a dam built up. And there was a dam built up back north of the river or the sea, and somehow it dammed up, and the wind came and dried it out. But that's not what the Bible says.
No.
The Bible says that the water was in heaps on either side of them. Now I don't know, but could you imagine being here? It is all right. So now I'm going in there. All right. How did we get here? Well, we followed Moses. No, we didn't. The pillar of fire gave us direction. All right, but we're going to go in there and it's not in front of us. It's behind us. Why? To cause a separation. So here you go. Now you're walking through the Red Sea. You got kids? Do you know how kids like dawdle? Like they just kind of just... La, 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 la. Just, come on, let's move it. Up, up, up. La, la, la. You're in the middle of two giant walls of water. And your kid's looking for Shamu the whale, Nemo, and look at that. Let's go! Going on the other side. Now, can I ask you? How come the Egyptians never caught up? Because God, the pillar of fire, was protecting them. The Bible says in verse number 23. "The Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even after Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the horse of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud,
and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. That proves that they were Chevy chariots. Amen. Amen. I'm the guy that broke down and didn't get here sooner, so that's kind of ironic that way. He took off their wheels. See, the Bible says some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, I've seen pictures and I've heard stories that there's chariot wheels down the bottom of the river. Have you seen those pictures? Now, listen, I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know if it's true pictures, but I know this story is true.
Yes.
It all fell apart. Can I tell you this? Whenever we go against the Word of God, it will all fall apart.
Yes.
Doesn't matter how stout it is, how wonderful it is, how strong we are. Listen, it doesn't matter about if it's a person, a family, or a nation. A nation that goes against the clear mandates of Scripture. I believe this with all my heart, that God blessed America because America was built on biblical principles. That no other country in the world, the founding fathers said, we want the God of this Bible to be our God. We want this Bible to be our guide. And some would say, well, you know, these our founding fathers were deists. That's a lie. Well, you know, Benjamin Franklin, he was a deist. If he was a deist and believed that God, there was a God, but he wound the world up and just let it go, that's what deists believe, then why would he stand up and say, you know what, if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without God knowing, then how can a nation rise? What is he saying? God needs to be in on the foundation of this country. And he was. And because he was. Listen, America was not great because America was smarter, or because our land is better, or because our kids are better. It's because God blessed us. And the second we decide not to follow the pillar of fire, the second we decide not to follow the Word of God, the second we decide not to be separate from the world, the wheels will start coming apart. And boy, have they ever. We are such a country that's lost his way. But I just want you to see that the Word of God gives protection. While they're trying to get through on that dry ground, the Lord, through the Word of God, through the pillar of fire, is protecting them. The Bible says in Psalm 4, verse number 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. How do you sleep on a pillar? You know, sleep over here. Red Sea over there. You're going to sleep over here knowing the world power is on the other side of that pillar? Well, if you know it's the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. It's the word. The Word of God is what gives us protection. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. What protects us? It's this book. Can I encourage you? Listen, it is not enough. Listen, it's not enough to know the Bible. It's not enough. We not only need to know it, but we need to do it. And when a man follows the clear direction of God's Word, when he says, all right, God says that I'm supposed to go this way, God says I'm supposed to be separate, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, it will protect us, and we will be where God wants us to be. But they refuse to follow the pillar of fire, they refuse to follow the man of God, they refuse to be separate from the world instead of making golden calves and trying to be just like the Egyptians. They refuse those things, and so the protection is removed. So now they're not going into the land doing what God wants them to do, and now they're left to doing what? Wandering around until they're dead. We have too many Christians wandering around, doing nothing, not being where God wants them to be. Can I encourage you? It's all about this book.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, Pastor, I was going to this church, boy, and I love the music, and I love the people, and I love the building, and I love everything. And how's the preaching? Well, it's not so big on this. That's not really a big thing at that church. Well, then it's the wrong church.
That's right. Amen.
It's Roger, and I don't care. I don't care if the pastor is funny. I don't care if he's loud. I was preaching somewhere a couple weeks ago, and I said to a couple people there, I said, boy, I have a really bad headache. And a little boy said, because you screamed the whole service. Maybe that's why. I'm not sure, but the mouth of babes. I don't care if he's dry. I don't care.
if he's marching through the Scriptures and he is saying, "Thus saith the Lord," that's the place to be.
Amen.
When you hear this, when you hear... That's the place to be. Now, I got a question for you. Are you following this book? Well, mostly. Mostly. I have a saying with my kids, partial disobedience is disobedience. Yeah. Partial disobedience gives you a full spanking. Right? It's just like... full disobedience. When we were traveling a lot, we were 45 weeks a year. Folks, that's a lot of traveling. It's a lot of preaching. And traveling all over. I was up one morning reading my Bible, and my son Ken was pretty little back then. He said, "Daddy," he comes up sitting on my lap. He says, "Daddy," he said, "could you read me a verse? You haven't read us a verse in a long time." Just let me get this straight. I'll travel 900 miles to preach to people I don't even know. Talk about conviction. Talk about conviction. It's this book that gives direction. Well, I don't know about my finances. I don't know about that job. I don't know about my kids. I don't know about my marriage. It's this book right here. I was marriage counseling. I said, "Well, listen, the Bible says that." "Well, I know what the Bible says, but don't you have any other advice?" Not that even comes close to this.
Amen. Yeah.
Talking to a Catholic priest. "Well, you know, we have the Holy Scriptures and we have the holy traditions of the church." I said, "Well, then you're half right." And I know the history of the church. When the holy traditions contradict the holy Scriptures, they go with the holy traditions.
Right.
"And you made the word of God of none effect." I believe that's the way Jesus put it.
Right.
It gives direction. Will we follow it? How many Christians? "I know what the Bible says, but..." Whatever phrase we say after that is pure foolishness. "I know what the Bible says, but..." Well, then you're a fool. When I was an evangelist, I could say that all the time. Now that I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, "You're a fool, I'll see you next year." When you're a pastor, like, that's probably not the wisest thing. "I'll see you Sunday." This is a whole difference. Direction. It gives us direction. It causes separation. We ought to be different because of what Scripture teaches. And it gives us protection. I want to just close with this. Let's go there. But Exodus chapter number 40. And we'll end here. Now you realize in these journeys that as they have their tents all set up, if the pillar picked up and moved, you picked up and moved. Right? Have you ever been left behind? I want to hear that story later. Mark it down. I want to hear that one. You wake up and you go, "Hey, where did everybody go? Did I miss the rapture?" Imagine when you woke up in the morning, whether you were a husband or a wife or a child, what do you think the first thing you would do when you woke up if you lived with them? Do you think you might open up the tent and go, "Okay, still there"? Wouldn't you? Be like, "Oh, it's gone!" Could you imagine that? You're going around the wilderness looking for a pillar of fire. I mean, you would check every day. All right, it's there. Oh, moving. Pack it up. Let's go, let's go, let's go. It's like my dad getting ready for church. "Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go." And he's always pushing people. "Oh, we got to go, we got to go." And then him and my mom would fight all the way to church. They'd get to church and then be spiritual. And, you know, just... whether you stayed, whether you moved, whether you went, it was all dictated by that pillar. Exodus chapter 40, we're done. Verse number 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent and the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. In this journey of life, this needs to be before you and before me in all of our ways. Amen. Rahab, so what took you so long? Well, we kind of didn't follow the pillar of fire. We blamed it on Moses, but as I recall, there was a giant pillar of fire. If I remember this right. It's so simple. And we look at him and go, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with us? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we have it in our hands. Thank you that the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. Thank you, Lord, for a pastor that faithfully preaches the Word of God. Lord, I'll just be honest, men like Pastor Cotton are rare. Churches like these are rare. And I hope that the people appreciate the love that this pastor has for the Word of God. And I pray that they would follow him. But Lord, if he goes left and the Word of God goes right, I pray that they follow the Word of God. Lord, would you help us as a people to be obedient to you? Would you help us, Lord, to love the Word of God? Would you help us, Lord, to use it to direct our steps and our path? Lord, this church has a wonderful verse up here on the platform. Lord, we are simple. We've not gone this way before. We don't know our right hand from the left, so we need the Word of God. Would you help us, Lord, to get our standards and our convictions from the Scripture and not by men? And would you help us, Lord, to realize that the Word of God will protect us and our families? And Lord, to keep us holy and righteous. And Lord, would you help us to hear the Word of God preach? Would you help us to study the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God? And Lord, would you help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only? With every head bowed, every eye closed, the invitation is simple. Maybe you've grown a little bit cold and the Word of God's grown a little bit stale. Maybe there's some areas in your life where you know clearly that God's direction that He's set up for you, if you've kind of gone astray from clear biblical teaching. But I think most of us, if we were honest, would say, you know what, it's kind of, that man has kind of grown old. And tonight, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, boy, I am excited more than I have been in a long time about picking up that book on a daily basis and letting it guide my steps and capture my thoughts that I might serve my Lord. If the Holy Spirit's spoken to you tonight about loving His Word and following as a clear direction in your life, would you honestly just slip up your hand? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's give it a chance to do something about it. I'm going to close again in prayer. Perhaps you want to come to this old-fashioned altar and thank the Lord for the Word of God. Maybe you want to come and confess some things where you've taken a left and you know clearly what the Word of God told you to take a right. Maybe you want to come and just say, you know what, Lord, forgive me for not being in the Word like I ought to be in the Word, or leading my family in the principles of Scripture like I ought to. Let's use this time to deal with the Lord. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. And Lord, I humbly ask that you bless this invitation, that we would be people that love